Good morning. I never cease to be amazed by the games that people play with the Bible, with Scripture. How easily people are able to quote verses and use them to their own purposes, which are not always the same as God's purposes or the purposes for which the Bible was written. I was struck a few days ago by something that someone said in connection with Judge Roy Moore in Alabama, who's running for a special election there to fill a vacancy in the Senate. And I'm not bringing him up for any political reasons, simply for because of something that someone said about him. Of course, he is one of the many men in recent weeks who have been accused of various misconduct against women and girls. And, you know, I'm sure you've heard all the various stories about Harvey Weinstein and Louis C.K. and all sorts of other people, as well as Judge Roy Moore. I'm not talking about him for any political reasons. What amazed me is the way that he has been defended by some Christians in Alabama, right there in the heart of the Bible Belt. One of his supporters, okay, if you haven't heard this particular, you just get ready. One of his supporters, the Alabama State Auditor, Jim Ziegler, offered this shocking defense. He asserted that the Virgin Mary was a teenager when Joseph married her, and they became parents of Jesus. You want biblical support for molesting a teenager? Well, take it from the Virgin Mary. Like I said, I don't have no political interest in this situation. I was just struck by how people can use the Bible in connections, in contexts, in for reasons that really have nothing to do with the Bible. So if you're going to start defending doing things with teenagers because Mary herself was a teenager when Joseph married her, and after all, they became parents of Jesus, who knows? You might become parents of the Son of God too if you do something like that. It's rather, I would say, a misuse of the Bible. And coming from the Bible Belt, that's a little bit surprising. In actual fact, of course, the Bible does not say how old Mary was when she was betrothed to Joseph. But she could very well have been a teenager. But that's not the point. Mary has been used throughout Christian history, not just by this person in Alabama. Throughout history, for 2,000 years, to defend all sorts of ideas, some of which have been extremely harmful to women especially. But that's again part of the overall picture of how people misuse the Bible in millions and millions of ways. As the commentator Nicholas Kristof put it, when Christians cite the Bible to defend child molestation, Jesus should sue for defamation. And indeed, perhaps sometimes one thinks that God should sue us for how we misuse his words. And today's gospel story precisely involves a lawyer, a nomikos, who approached Jesus to test him, the English translation said. Ekpirazon. The verb ekpirazon that is used there in the original text can mean to test, but it can also mean to trap, to incriminate, to tempt, can mean all of those things. And all of them are negative, confrontational. So there really is not much doubt that this lawyer went to Jesus to trap him. And people did this all the time with Jesus. Let's go and see how he's going to answer this question. Let's see if we can get him in trouble. That was the way Jesus was treated. And we also, by misusing the Bible, very often defame Jesus. This lawyer was a member of that segment of society that was always out to incriminate and defame Jesus. This was not an innocent question. So Jesus plays the game, and he dialogues with this man, draws an answer out of him, the way any rabbi would have done. And when Jesus tells him, well, you have answered, you know basically the rule, you know the commandment, so you're okay. But then the lawyer goes further and asks the provocative question, but who is my neighbor? I'm supposed to love God with all my strength, with all my soul, with all my might, and my neighbor as myself. Who is my neighbor? And I imagine that the tone in this man's voice was cynical. You know, like when Jesus was before Pilate, and Jesus told Pilate, I'm here to witness to the truth, and Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? You can imagine this lawyer saying, who's my neighbor? He asked, Luke tells us, to justify himself. Δικαιώσε εαυτόν, or δικαιούν εαυτόν. There are two different versions of that verb in various manuscripts. To justify himself. The question, who is my neighbor? According to Bonhoeffer, in that quote from Bonhoeffer that I put in the last page of today's bulletin, the question, who is my neighbor, is satanic, Bonhoeffer says. It is the question of a disobedient person that seeks to justify himself. It is the question of disobedience that seeks to justify itself. It is the question of rejection of what God has said in order to let one off, to justify oneself. But this question, who is my neighbor, is precisely the linchpin upon which the gospel of Jesus Christ hangs. It is at the heart of Jesus' teaching, the teaching that is aimed at reforming the human heart. Because the neighbor is not just the family next door, or down the street, or the people you meet in the neighborhood when you go and walk your dog, and they are also walking their dog. That's not the extent of the neighbor. The neighbor is not just your friends, the people you care for, that you work with. The neighbor is the complete stranger, the foreigner, the one whose religion you can't stand. Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were hated for religious purposes, for religious reasons, and for racial reasons. Samaritans were hated by the Jews and vice versa. The Jews were hated by the Samaritans. And yet it was a Samaritan who stopped to help a wounded Jew. So when Jesus said, who was neighbor to this man who was wounded? Was it the priest and the Levite who were Jews, upstanding members of Jewish society who simply walked by and went to the other side of the road to avoid this man? Or was it the hated Samaritan who stopped to help him and took money out of his pocket to pay for his lodging at an inn? In many icons, in many Orthodox icons of this parable, and it's too bad we don't have such an icon here in our church. I should get one, but maybe I'll print one on when I put this sermon online, include one on that. But in many icons of this parable, Jesus himself is represented as the Samaritan. Jesus himself is put in the icon in the role of the Samaritan. And there is profound truth in that, because Jesus is indeed the stranger in our midst. He is the foreigner. We have moved so far from his teaching that we wouldn't recognize him if he stood among us. We no longer speak his language, which is why churches are emptying, which is why the Bible, while still the best-selling book in the world, is read mostly in other countries. Read seriously, that is. He is the foreigner. He is the stranger. He is the Samaritan. But he comes to us every time we read one of his parables. He comes to us and knocks at the hard locks of our hearts and asks to enter, to become the neighbor who will take care of our wounds and lead us to holiness. He really is. That's why this parable is really the heart of the gospel. Don't turn the gospel into something else. Don't turn the gospel into something that hates the neighbor. That's to corrupt the teaching of Jesus. The heart of the gospel is precisely what we read today. And he himself is the neighbor, is the Samaritan, who will take care of our wounds and lead us to holiness, because we are wounded in more ways than one, all of us, including the people who misuse the Bible. We all need the healing presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, dear friends, is the gospel. Don't turn it into something else.